Last Sunday, we talked about Saul, or the Apostle Paul's conversion to faith in Jesus Christ. We talked about how God sees and does use people's character traits in His plan. He does this by focusing those traits in a new direction. It's the same way with us and the people who aren't saved yet. God knows what is built in each person because He put it in there. God knows. And though some may be running wild in horrifying ways right now, God is more than capable of taming the beast inside of each of us and turning us about to release us in a new direction. You are created by God, and He designed you with character traits that may be causing heartache right now. But take note. That's not what He designed those traits for. He didn't design you to cause grief. He designed you to be an unbelievable blessing in this world. He designed you with certain strong traits that would help you to carry out His mission for you in this life. The problem is, many times we get distracted and start heading off in a different direction. The thought that came to mind, or the image that came to mind, because some of you may figure it out, I think in pictures, so it's easier for me to tell stories sometimes. The thought that came to mind when I was writing this out was shooting a cat with a water gun, and how fast it takes off in the other direction. And so, let's just have a show of hands. Who's ever shot water at a cat before? Okay. So sometimes in our lives, things will happen. Things will startle us. Things will, I don't know why today, for whatever reason, everything that the Holy Spirit is putting in my heart this morning from the very opening prayer on is about hurt that is in people's hearts. I don't know who's here, and there's got to be more than one person here for God to make such a big deal out of it today, but sometimes things in this world come against us and severely hurt our hearts. And we don't understand why. And just like a cat that gets shot with a water gun and takes off in the other way, sometimes we get so hurt by what happened. We don't understand why. And we take off in the other direction. It hurt. We don't want to be there anymore. We don't want to do this anymore. Get me out of here. Wherever the hiding place is, I'm going and I'm not coming back. Lord God, I don't know. I know what You put in my heart to speak today, but I don't know all of what Your message is for whoever is here today and whatever is in the hearts today, Lord God. But You do, and I ask You to take this time. Take this time today, adjust my words, adjust my heart, adjust my mind, Lord God. Prepare hearts to receive what You have for them, Lord God. And if it's not them hurting today, help them to hear Your message anyway so that they can come alongside whoever it is that's hurting, Lord God. Maybe it's somebody that's not here today that they're going to interact with. But Lord God, take this time. Take this time and bless Your people. Bring wisdom and heartfelt understanding of who You are in our lives to this message today, Lord God. I thank You. As we go through today's message, search your hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to shine some light in these dark closets hidden deep in your heart. They hold the answers to what you've been looking for. I wouldn't have believed this a while ago. I wouldn't have believed that the dark things that were hiding in our hearts actually hold the answers to what we're struggling with. You may think, like I used to, that no, you don't want to open that can of worms. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to deal with this. I don't. It's in my past. Leave it there. But the truth is, that can of worms is an anchor that's been holding you prisoner for possibly years. Let the Holy Spirit show you the truth of what's in those dark places. Let him show you that there is something much better that you were created for, something that you and you alone were keenly crafted for. Scripture tells us that you are God's masterpiece. Scripture tells us that God formed you in your mother's womb. Scripture tells us over and over and over again that you were created by God. It also tells us that from the beginning of creation to the end of the world, God knew all of it and knows all of it, knows every detail about your life and knew it in advance. And He has good plans for you in spite of everything that this world is going to inflict upon us. God's plans are good for you. Let's pick up with Paul again. By now he's been preaching and teaching for about 20 years. Listen to what he has to say about the internal struggle and what it looks like if you're going to truly choose to follow Jesus Christ over the ways of the world. I'm going to be reading out of Romans. It's Romans 7:14 through 25. Romans 7:14 through 25. We know the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. So when I was going through this, I circled that. Sold as a slave to sin. What does that look like? And so a story, like I said earlier, stories, I think in pictures, a story came to mind. And when I was maybe somewhere between 12 and 14 years old, my grandfather wasn't able to fully take care of himself anymore, and so he moved into our house. And he could still see with a magnifying glass and hear with his hearing aids and stuff, but he just needed somebody to oversee what he was doing. And he used to love to get mail. And so every time the mail would come, he'd get a stack with a rubber band around it. And he would sit down all day long and he would read through that mail. To the most of us, it's junk mail. Most of us don't even open them, we just chuck them in the garbage can. But he would read them. And I remember around this time, there was a specific solicitation that would come in the mail on a regular basis, and it was cassettes for a penny. And if you guys know what I'm talking about, you know that if you ever started that and got your first cassette, then you were obligating yourself to continue paying for everyone that they sent to your house automatically until you called and canceled it. And so I started this story with sold as a slave to sin because I want you to get this. When you started with that penny thing, it just continued to be fed to you. And you were responsible for everything that came until you made the decision that it was enough and you were going to stop it. In our lives, things will tempt us. The devil is crafty. He knows what every one of your weaknesses are. And every one of us has strengths and we have weaknesses. And he will toy with you until you give in to those weaknesses. And when you do, you open that door. You accept that first cassette for a penny. And then he's going to start feeding and feeding and feeding and feeding until you make a decision that that's it. I'm done with this. We're not doing this anymore. And cancel your subscription. A slave to sin. It's just going to keep coming until you decide that somebody broke those chains and you don't have to stay there anymore because they're just dangling at your feet. Verse 15 continues, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. When you give your heart to Jesus, He sends the Holy Spirit to live in your heart. This is a promise of Scripture. At this time, the Holy Spirit starts speaking truth about right and wrong according to God's standard. That's what the Holy Spirit is sent to us for, right? to convict us of what's wrong, to lead us in what's right, and to bring us to the place of holiness that God wants us to be at. You can reject the voice of the Holy Spirit, and He'll let you walk away. That's our freedom of choice. God will let us walk away, just like the story of the prodigal son. The father did let him walk away and longed for him to return. Or you can receive what the Holy Spirit says, and He'll help you through the changes in your heart that will make that change that you're looking for permanent. Verse 16 says, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Okay? I'm purposely breaking this down because we've talked about this before, and I'm sure if you've been in church for a while, you've heard this whole scripture preached numerous times. But when I read through it last time, I read through it so fast and then explained it at the end. So I figured today, let's go through it a little bit at a time and explain it as we go. We agree the law is good if I do what I do not want to do. If I do wrong, I agree the law is good. When I do wrong, I begin to grieve my poor choices and I begin to grieve the damage that I'm causing. I see that God's law that says don't do this, it's a good law. Because when I do what it says not to do, people get hurt. Verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. When we give in to sin, it takes root in our heart. It actually attaches in your mind. I tried to mention this in a sermon 3 or 4 months ago. And I had somebody in the back row that was going bananas because I was talking about science and how scientists have discovered the truth of what I just said. That the things that we allow into our lives take root in our mind and they affect the way we start thinking in the future. They started studying this because of addictions. And why does someone who doesn't want to do something keep following in that same path that they see as destructive? And so maybe some of you know somebody who's addicted to something, whether it be smoking or coffee or drinking or drugs or something else. Why does somebody keep going in that path when they see the destruction and you can tell in their face every time that they're done with it that they didn't like that they did it and they wish that they hadn't? But for some reason, they get up and they do it again. It's because those things change the wiring in our mind. And they've actually stuck electrodes on people's heads. And they've watched how that firing in our minds changes with the things that we allow into it. But through all of this science and research, they've also discovered that it can be reversed. And it takes time. It takes a determination. And it takes a commitment, but it can be reversed. When we give in to sin, it takes root in our heart and actually attaches to our mind. It's also birthed into the people who are watching you and me. And I'm not a singer, so you're going to have to bear with me. There's a song that came to mind when I was writing this down, and it goes a little bit like this. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then it goes on. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is speaking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. What is that song telling us? The little ones around us are watching us. And they're seeing everything that we're giving into. And it's affecting their lives. in Scripture, God passes this story down to us through His Scriptures, through the patriarchs, through the prophets. He talks about how generation after generation follows suit of what they saw as they were growing up. And sometimes if we don't pay attention to the ages of people, and there's timelines in Scripture, if we don't pay attention to the ages of people, we don't realize that the person that went back to the evil in the Israelites as a leader was actually alive when Grandpa was doing that. The choices we make have an effect on the people who are watching. For I know the good, I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep doing. So now I got a question for you guys. I was going to ask specific people, and they're here today, but I don't want to put somebody on the spot, so I'm going to ask all of you, because there's an opportunity for every one of you to relate to this. Have you ever witnessed a child who's gone through some kind of trauma in their life that carried through with them in the way that they behaved on into adulthood? These things take root in our minds and become altered pathways of processing. They affect what comes out of us. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Paul is accurately pointing out that the evil, the pain, the anger, the lust, the greed, the sin that entered into him at some point is now affecting the way he's thinking and acting and speaking. Last week we talked about Paul standing as a young man and watching and approving as they stoned Stephen. So here was this person who's standing up for God and who's coming out against the Pharisees and is saying, look it, you guys are missing the mark. And they decide because he's slandering them, as they see it, they're going to destroy him. And for whatever Paul has seen in his life, he's witnessing this and he's approving of it. There was something that we're not told in Scripture that brought Paul to this place. So if I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Paul is recognizing, he's been preaching and teaching for 20 years, and he's been reflecting on who he is and what he's done and what his life has amounted to and what he's trying to do and the things that he's still not getting right yet. He's reflecting and he's saying, oh, I'm still getting it wrong. I'm not perfect yet. Who can save me? And who can save me is answered in the very next verse, the very next sentence. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who can save us? Jesus Christ. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. I know what God's Word and the Holy Spirit are telling me are right and wrong. In my heart and mind I know the truth and I want to follow. In my sinful nature, in my take care of me, feed me, protect me, what about me, my worldly self-centered nature, when my heart and mind take off in this direction, I become a slave to these thoughts and actions. Overall, in this section that I just read, The most important thing to receive is that, one, we're not perfect. And God knows it. If we look through Scripture and find out, okay, so what do we do now? We find out about the sanctification process. And it's a process that lasts our lifetime of us becoming more and more holy. I said to a couple of somebodies this past week, God doesn't call you to change everything about you in one setting because it would overwhelm you and kill you. He works you through a process of becoming more and more holy because as He works you through one thing, He prepares you for the next. His plans are always for our hope, our future, to prosper us, to lift us up and encourage us. If I haven't said it yet, we also see in Scripture where Paul prays and prays and prays for the Lord to take this thorn out of his flesh, this thing that he keeps falling into, this whatever it is, we're never really told, but a lot of people have surmised, whatever it is that Paul knows is not supposed to be there, he keeps praying for God to take it away. And I know for myself, I've been in that situation. I've had things that I didn't want in my life, in my attitude, in my behavior, whatever. And I've prayed for God to take it away and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for God to take it away. And I've gotten frustrated. God, why won't you take it away? But as we read through Scripture, we see that God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." We learn that overall, there was a reason why God left that thorn in Paul. And we find as we go through Scripture that God is refining us and working in us, changing things in our heart, deep within us, so that the changes aren't momentary, they're forever. Because God's work in us while we're here is preparing us for the life we're going to have in heaven. He's making us holy from the inside out. Our message today is titled, A Work in Progress. I thought about joking and saying, okay, let's start the sermon, but truthfully, we're almost through it. How many of you are still a work in progress? How many of you believe that you've achieved the goal and you're good and faithful and you're ready? Good. If Scripture says that Jesus was the only perfect person, completely righteous, He was the only man that walked on earth that was perfect, where does that leave you and me? If the Apostle Paul, even after 20 years of complete dedication to serving Christ, if he is telling us that even still he's stumbling to say the right words, do the right things, and stay away from anger and hate and self-righteousness, among other things, if the Apostle Paul is identifying that he's not completely there yet, even still, what does that say for you and me? I think on a regular basis, I stand up here and I like to share stories, and I usually get good feedback from people about how whatever I shared for a story helped them to relate to what was being taught. And so I enjoy using stories, but nobody wants to hear their story being shared from the pulpit. So I don't share your stories. So what does that leave? That leaves me sharing stories of people that nobody knows, or sharing my own stories. I know my own stories, so it's easy to share my own stories. So then I think, over time, how many stories I've shared from this pulpit with you guys about my own humiliations, my own downfalls, and my own flaws. Things that I've worked through and things that I'm still working through. And I think, how many of the people that come and sit in our pews hear the pastor, the one that's supposed to be setting the example, the one that's supposed to be following God, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. And he's standing up there and he's saying, I'm not there yet, but this is how you should do it. Oh yeah, pastor, if you're not there yet, then how do you know how you should do it? I'm reading God's Word. I know what God's Word says, but it doesn't mean that everything in my life has changed yet. And so I think sometimes about this. Paul shared that he was not there yet, but he was still leading churches. He was still sending letters to help them through situations. And yet he knew that he still had a distance to go himself. And so as we're looking out over the community of Bolton Landing and all the surrounding communities that we come from, we need to remember that. We're not there yet. We're still a work in progress. What is it that God wants to do in this person? Has He done anything in me that I can share to encourage them? Is He doing anything in me now that's showing me the direction that I've been going maybe has a consequence that God never wanted to be a part of my life? And so I've got to work now to change that, and God is working in my heart and revealing it to me and showing me the steps of what it led to and what He truly wants and the directions that I've got to go. So when we're dealing with people, when we're talking to people, if we're thinking about our own path, how much more likely will we be to be compassionate as we're speaking to other people? If God freed Paul from everything that led him into sin, his self-centered, sinful nature, what would be the logical outcome of Paul's character? His preaching and teaching would most likely hold an air of self-righteousness, because we saw that that's what happened with the Pharisees. They devoted their hearts and their lives to the written word and to prayer. And they thought that they were there. And Scripture shows us that. Where they would pray, "Thank God I'm not like that person." They thought that they were there. And Paul was one of these strong Pharisees. He grew up in a pure-blood Pharisee home. And so if God didn't leave something in Paul that he could cover through the blood of Jesus Christ, if he didn't leave something in Paul to remind Paul continuously, you still need Jesus Christ, you're not there yet, what would have his preaching and teaching turned out like? But from a place of I prayed and prayed and prayed for God to take this sin out of my life, I know it's wrong, I know I shouldn't be doing it, I should be doing something else instead. I know sin separates me from God, and I don't want to be separated from God. Oh God, please, don't let me be separated from you. Please take this sin out of me. From a place of needing grace, Paul has compassion on the people around him who also need grace. In fact, what does Scripture say that the Lord's response to Paul was? I already gave you the answer to this. My grace is sufficient for you. My blood has already been shed to cleanse this sin. I've already recovered your soul. You are mine. But pride and perfection will hinder the work I have planned for you to carry out. So I've chosen in advance to remove this thorn in your flesh only after it's humbled you to a point of having grace upon your fellow believers, seekers, and those who don't even know me yet. How is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart today? Is the devil trying to engage your mind this morning in thoughts like, don't listen to this guy, he's making it too easy. Don't listen to what he's saying. Is the devil trying to get you to guard God's grace, to guard God's word and say, no, it's like this. It's got to be like this. Bring the hammer down on these people. Last week we talked about Gideon and the weapons that his 300 soldiers brought into battle. Do you remember what the weapons were? A lantern, a clay pot, and a trumpet. 300 men against, I don't even remember what I said the number was, 35,000 other people, something like that. God didn't need Gideon to fight the battle. God wanted Gideon to spread faith. When it was all said and done, God turned the enemy on themselves. And Gideon and the men that were standing there with him with their lanterns in the air and their trumpets to their lips didn't have to fight. God doesn't need us to fight his battles. What he wants us to do is spread faith. You see, Gideon did all these different tests, and finally God sent him down to the edge of the camp, and he heard that they were already afraid, and they had already heard through dreams and possibly other people talking that God had turned the entire camp over to Gideon, this little man who considered himself weak. God had already turned the entire camp over to him. And with all of that confidence in God that he gained through those tests, he ran back up the hill and he said, "All right, men, get up, let's go. God has given us the land, let's go." And he transferred the faith, the confidence he had in what God had already done, into those 300 men, and they went and they stood there without any weapons as God turned the land over to them. God doesn't need us to fight his battles. What God wants is for us to spread faith. Does the Lord commission mankind to cast stones on his behalf at shameful sinners? Or does he remind us, "He who is without sin cast the first stone"? I find that part in Scripture amazing. Because out of all the people who were standing there, there was one person who could cast that first stone. It was Jesus. And after all the rest of the people walked away, Jesus looked up at the lady and said, "Where are all the people who have condemned you? Has no one stayed?" And she said, "No, not one." And he said, "Then neither do I condemn you." He was the one that could throw a stone, and he didn't. Who's speaking into your heart today? What do you need to receive? What do you need to let go of so that you can have compassion on that person who makes you grit your teeth? Somebody come to mind? Look, when you turn on the Christian radio, you hear songs about refining us, swords that were never ours to swing, and we all bleed the same, and many more. God stirs these songs into the songwriter's hearts through his word, and he wants us to understand something, that there's one way into heaven. It's through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He saw the entire story of every person on earth from beginning to end to the very last day, and he paid for the sins of every heart that would turn to him in faith to receive what he promised. The only guard at the gate is Jesus. He doesn't need people telling broken people why they can't get into heaven. He wants people telling each other that every self-reflecting, repentant, mercy-giving heart will receive the promised place in heaven that Jesus is making for them. We make it even simpler than that. Every heart that turns over to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he's making a place for them in heaven. That's what he wants us telling people. Go and spread the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The good news is the good news of what Jesus Christ did for us. The rest of Scripture is wrote so that we can see what God is telling us to do with our lives, not telling us to tell everybody else what to do with their lives. He wants us to remember what he's done for us. We just had communion in remembrance of what he's done for us. He wants us to look upon broken people with compassion because he has compassion on them just like he has on you and me. God does not throw away damaged stuff. He shows that he is greater than the powers of the world by bringing back to life what the world has sucked the life out of. He shows us that he is the great artist of the universe by reforming the mess we've made into beautifully laid out mosaic masterpieces. Broken pieces that tell a story of what can be from the pile of shards that once were. Our God restores. Our God cares. Our God loves. And he loves not only those who are devoted to him, but the ones that are broken damaged, angry, and destructive. He loves them all. And His great commission to you and me is to go to these people who are broken, angry, hurting, and frustrated, sinning up to their eyeballs, as well as the ones who are not, and tell them that Jesus loves them, He can heal them, and He wants to help them. Jesus set His paths to intersect with despised and rejected people. And He had compassion on them as someone who was despised and rejected. What kind of work in progress are you? What is Jesus drawing you out of? What has the Holy Spirit already worked you through? Two pages left, but I'm going to tell a story. I said, what has God already worked you through? There's a person that I've been working with for a few years. And this person was very broken. And everything they saw, everything they spoke about, every person they interacted with was done from anger and hatred and frustration. Because the world had just collapsed on them and buried them. And they couldn't see how they could ever get out. And they just hated everybody. People were annoying to them. People were just a waste of their time. And I can't sit here and tell you the story of this person's life and work backwards through it and say every step that happened, this is what led to it. Because truthfully, it was the Holy Spirit working in this person's heart and in this person's life. But I can tell you that today, this person now says that they're happy, that they're excited to be around people, that they look for people to interact with and to talk about Christ with and what Jesus has done in their life. And how does someone who's been so devastated by the world that hates everyone come to a place where they're talking to people about the Savior, Jesus Christ, who changed their life and helped them? It only happens through a true belief that something changed in them. I stand up here at different times and I talk about what God has done in my life. I talked about who I was prior to Jesus coming into my life. And sometimes I think people are like, well, yeah, Pastor, you're the pastor. Obviously something happened in your life. But something happened in my life that was significant and changed my entire direction in life. And though I'm not perfect and I'm still working through things, and I'll be working through things until I get into heaven, and then I'll probably still be learning more new things there, something happened in my life that made me desire to follow Jesus instead of the direction I was going. Something happened in that person's life that made them desire to be around people and to talk about Christ and to, we say, share their witness. Talk about what God did in their lives, where they came from and where they're going and where they've come from to now. Things happen. What is Jesus drawing you out of? What has the Holy Spirit already walked you through? God wants your compassion on people. He says over and over again that your sacrifice was never the point. It has never been about what you gave up. It's always been about so much faith in God that you'll follow Him wherever He leads. He's got you covered. Can you praise God from a heart that's still a work in progress, but has the promise of eternal salvation already? Can you praise God in front of a friend or a stranger because God has shown His blessings in your life at one time or another, and His promises are for them too? Can you pray for someone who has hurt you with a heart of compassion because you recognize where you have hurt others? Can you put your arm around someone who reeks of sin and believe with all your heart that your God is so powerful that He can heal even this person? Who's speaking to your heart today? And what is He showing you? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for the opportunity to stand up here and share your word. But unless it plants into hearts, unless the seeds take root, Lord God, they have no value. They have no fruit. They have no end result. And so, Lord God, on the hearts that are here today, I ask you to begin the roots of the seeds that were sown today, Lord God. Your word says that we can cast the seeds, but you're the one that makes it grow. Lord God, make it grow. Make it grow into hearts, Lord God. Make it root and produce fruit, Lord God, that only you can do, because only you know all the details of every heart that's in this place today. Only you, Lord God, know the heart of every person who's going to listen to this sermon later on online. And you will know and know already where that person's at, what that person needs. Lord God, I've seen so many things that show me that your hand truly does move in our lives right now. And I believe with all my heart that the words that you put into my heart to share can relate to people in some fashion through the power of your Holy Spirit to help them in the place that they're in. Lord God, I also recognize that some hearts are so wounded that they will not allow the words in. And so, Lord God, I ask you to soften those hearts, to till up that soil. And even if it's not these seeds, Lord God, bring somebody else that's going to cast more seeds on this now tilled soil and help heal these hearts, Lord God. Help encourage these people who took time out of their day today to come and experience something where you will be speaking into their lives. Lord God, don't let this time be a waste to anybody. Speak into our hearts, Lord God. Work your word into our hearts and our lives and our minds. Draw us to dream on what's going on. Draw us to pray to you, to ask for your wisdom, to ask for your help and your guidance in whatever direction you want us to go in, Lord God. Lord God, take this moment and move into these people's lives, these brothers and sisters of mine, these people that I've gotten time to talk with and to get to know and to care about. Lord God, help them and heal them and encourage them and strengthen them in your word, in your Holy Spirit, and in your power that's available to us because of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus, amen. Service is now concluded. The day is supposed to be beautiful. I imagine it's about 80 in here. Maybe it's only me. Enjoy the weather.
Well, that's it for the pastor talking. So I'm gonna... As you all know, the pastor just went through the organization process. Just for the heck of it, I went online to see what some of the...